Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday afternoon, December the 29th, 2009. Carla Batod is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on warfare. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
They've come all this way and they've got their back against the Red Sea. The Pharaoh has decided he didn't want to let them go after all. He's going to go after them. So the host of Egypt is coming to get them back. Said, hey, what have we done? We let all of our slaves go. We've got to go back and get them. So their back is against the Red Sea. And here is Moses. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still. You know, there were a couple of million people. Can you imagine that crowd looking to you? And Moses was, he didn't know what to do. His back was against the Red Sea. He's just trying to calm the panic of the people. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. You think he knew what he was saying? He was crying out to God with what he hoped was going to happen. He didn't know how, but he's crying out to God. And then he says, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? That's what God said to me. Why are you coming to me with this? So look at the next thing. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now here's the Red Sea. Here's Moses. Here's the people. They're all looking this way. He's looking this way. And God tells him to speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It's the Red Sea. How are they going to go forward? God is telling him to tell them to do something impossible. Impossible. Then he says to Moses, but lift up thy rod. That was the authority. The definition for rod is for ruling. It means for ruling, like a scepter. A scepter is a staff or baton borne by a sovereign as an emblem of authority. That's what God did with that ordinary stick that Moses walked around. A walking stick, a staff, a rod. God put his authority on that stick. Remember, he turned it into a snake and all of that. God said, show that to him, you know. His authority, his power. Use that rod. Royal or imperial authority or sovereignty. That, in Webster says, it's a staff carried as a badge of office. Like a marshal, an officer of authority. So God is telling him to lift up thy rod, the authority. And that's what God began to teach me. You have authority. It's time for you to lift up that authority and use it. And then it happened. Moses obeyed God. See, in verse 21 it says, he stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry and the waters were divided. See, all we have to do is obey. God will come up behind you and do it. All we have to do is obey, and he does it. He does it. If we'll just obey him, he does it. I want to show you something interesting in Mark 16 about that. Mark 16. After he said that to the disciples, that these signs shall follow those who believe, they shall, they shall, they shall, they shall. In verse 19 it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Had an interesting study one day about the right-handedness of God. God's a right-handed man. He's right-handed. And Jesus is the right hand of God. Jesus is the right hand. I had all the scriptures to show you. We won't go into that. You can study that on your own, but it's interesting. Jesus was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth, the disciples. He told them, and they went forth. He told them, and they went. And preached everywhere what God told him to preach. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. See, they obeyed, and the Lord did it. Our requirement is to go and do. Go and do. It's the Lord's cooperation that results in signs and wonders. But do you know where the anointing and the power for that is? When you go and do it. Like, I don't know who said it. Like, you gotta have some kind of feeling come on you to go do it. No. You go, God meets you there. You don't wait for the anointing. You go to the anointing. And He meets you there. When you obey His word, He meets you there with all the anointing and all the power for the thing to be done and for the signs to follow. We think that we have to wait, but He's waiting on us. See, this is in my prayer. I was praying and waiting, praying and waiting, praying and waiting. But while we're waiting on God, He's waiting on us to lift up our rod and begin to do it. He taught Moses. God said to me right after that, He said, "Did I say to you that if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that you would ask me to move your mountain?" That's an interesting question. "No, Lord, you didn't say that. You said that if I have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, I will say to the mountain." See, we want God to do it. God's given us everything that He has for us to do it. Our rod is the name of Jesus. Our rod of authority is the name of Jesus. Like when Peter said to the lame man sitting at Gate Beautiful, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus." And the man got up, leapt, walking and praising God into the temple. Followed Jesus right into the temple. Our rod of authority is His blood, His death, and His resurrection. As it says that we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of, you know what testimony is? The words that come out of your mouth. It's what you speak. That's your testimony. It is His word. Another rod is of authority is His word. The word of God. Another rod is His spirit. His spirit. Luke 10:19. It says, Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Do we have this power on our own? No. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power. It's a relationship. You have to have a relationship with the One. I heard a man one time talk. I can't even tell you what he talked on, but I remember one thing he said. Relationship before agenda. Relationship before agenda. Many people come into Christianity and then they have an agenda before they develop the relationship with Christ. You have to have a relationship. And He will do the agenda. Forget your own. He's got His own agenda. And it's the kingdom. It's not about us. It's about Him and the kingdom. That's, you know, there was a movie some time ago. It's called Lost in Translation. I'm reading all these things out of the King James Bible, and I don't have a problem if you like another Bible. But let me tell you, sometimes there are things that get lost in translation. So be careful. God taught Ezekiel. Look at chapter 37 of Ezekiel. All in this one day that I prayed, that's what he dropped on me. First Moses. He said, now go look at Ezekiel 37. Okay? This is what he says in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1. Carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It was a hopeless situation. It was like that place that, I don't know who was talking about, that place in Mexico where they, if you didn't pay rent on the grave, they would pull the bones up and throw them in a pit. It was like that. It was just a valley of bones. They weren't laid nicely in a skeleton. They were just scattered. The animals had scattered them. It was a pretty bleak-looking place. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Like, well, Lord, you're God. Don't you know if these bones can live or not? Again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. He said, say, prophesy, say, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And he said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He obeyed the Lord. And God did it. As he said, it happened. God said, speak to those bones and tell them what? Tell them what you want them to do. He needed an army. He obeyed and God did it. As he was watching, he prophesied. It was a hopeless situation. I don't know what your hopeless situation is, but start prophesying to your hopeless situation. Speak to those dead places in your life. Personalize your prophecy. You know what prophesying is? It's speaking with inspiration. You speak with inspiration. God spoke everything into this world. He created us. Made us in His image and after His likeness. It stands to reason that we have created, our words have creative power. That's another way of fighting. It's not with a sword and a gun. But if you know the Word of God, you've got a machine gun and it's fully loaded. Amen. It's a never-ending supply of bullets, ammunition, spiritual bullets. To do that spiritual thing. You know what he really did? He commanded Ezekiel to call those things that are not as though they are. That's in Romans chapter 4. You know, sometimes when preachers take things and misuse them, it becomes almost a naughty word. But that was God's idea, not some preacher. Calling those things as not, that are not as though they were. When you pray about your situation, Lord, I thank you that my son is going to come out of that Mormon church. I thank you, Lord, that he's going to be a mighty man for you, that you are the God that he will worship. See, is that, no, he's a member, you know? But that's calling, that's prophesying. You speak your desired end over your situation with inspiration, involving God. Then he said, go look at David and Goliath. Okay? He taught Moses how to fight. He taught Ezekiel how to fight. And then he showed me how David fought. Little David knew how to fight. That's in 1 Samuel 17. Now, in this story, Goliath represents Satan, and we are David. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Now, here's the giant. He's got a shield. He's going out before the giant, but he's got a shield. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That's exactly what Satan's going to do to you. It means he ridiculed him. You little, they sent you out here, you little ruddy-skinned bip-squeak. He disdained him, which is exactly, Satan will magnify himself to make him look bigger than you are. Like he's an insurmountable enemy. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He was pretty. Must have looked a little girly. And the Philistine said unto David, I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, and that's a short, like a new sprout on them. It's tender and easy to, you know, pinch off. That's what he was calling David. You little sprout. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, his false gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And you know, I think there might have been more after that. I really believe David interrupted him. Just like I did when that girl said, you think you did anything? Greater is he! You know, that's what we have to do. We have to have that boldness that comes out with authority. Energetic and forceful. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name, see, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now get this. He uses Goliath's own words against him. This is what we have to learn about the devil. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, not only his, the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He was a bold little thing. He had already killed a bear and a lion. But you know what? While he was out there tending the sheep, he got to know God. He spent time with God. He had a relationship with God. He knew God. He knew the power of God. See, we don't really know that. We're walking around with it in us. We're like A-bombs. Atom bombs. You know, that kind of power. And yet, we don't know it. But we need to know it. In the name, he said. David did the doing, and the Lord performed it. And we have to know that he will do the same thing for us. I could give you many testimonies when I would learn of someone sick. And you know, it's just amazing that the church, I would go pray for someone and there would be somebody with a big religious spirit in my church. Well, did you do that in your own strength, or was it the Spirit of the Lord who sent you? I'm thinking, I didn't even think about it. You know? So I'd go home and say, well, Lord, was that me or was it you? So I looked in the Bible. Well, let me see. Let me see how Jesus, what did Jesus do? He had compassion. Oh, I had compassion. The Word says, I mean, this is somebody we love. You know, they've got cancer. Or they've got, you know, I think the greatest one, I have this dispute with, not a dispute, but someone who thinks that I shouldn't be involved in this ministry. I mean, because Christians can't have demons. You know, you can't have two spirits in one vessel. You either have Jesus or you don't. You know, you can't have demons. If Jesus is in there, Jesus is not going to live in a vessel that has demons. Well, I just tell them about how Jesus went in the temple. I said, hey, there were things defiling the temple. They were in the outer court. And our body is three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. The temple was the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. Your spirit's in the Holy of Holies. Those people that were changing money and stuff, they weren't in the Holy of Holies. They were in the outer court. Jesus is in our Holy of Holies. The devil can't get in there. Demons can't get in there. Not in our spirit, but we've got an inner court and an outer court. Our soul is the inner court, and our flesh is the outer court. And believe you me, there can be things defiling in your outer court. That's where Jesus drove them out. But I said, let me tell you something. You don't understand. You have this idea of what I'm doing. That's not it at all. Let me just give you an example. I got a call from a lady. Her husband, now, of course, you never hear about it in the beginning. You know, nip it in the bud. There's a good piece of advice. Nip it in the bud. Don't wait until the house is totally on fire and start spitting on it. Get it when it's a little tiny flame. Stomp on it. Get rid of it. Do it quickly. Don't mess around. But my sister-in-law, who is my hairdresser, she's like a psychiatrist. You know, you go to the beauty shop and dump all your problems and talk about your... Anyway, one of the ladies came in, and her husband was, he was having some real problems. Now, she didn't hear about it until they had exhausted every other thing the world had to offer, and nothing worked. Now, here is this man in his early 60s who can't even leave the house. He has a job. He would try to go to work. He wouldn't be there 10 minutes. He would be back at the house. He was falling apart. He was having anxiety, panic attacks, the works. And my sister-in-law, the woman said, the only thing I can think is this is some kind of a spiritual attack. And she said, you need to talk to my sister-in-law. She talks about spiritual things like that. So she called me and said, can I give her your number? I said, sure. So the lady calls me. She tells me all the problems. I will drive him, like 3.5 hours. I will drive him to your place if you'll just pray for him. They're Christians, good Methodist people. And I said, well, if he's having trouble leaving the house, that might be kind of a challenge for him. Why don't you just let me come to your house? So my prayer partner and I went. We prayed all the way there. I told her I wanted a few days to pray about it. Let the Lord talk to me about the man. He started giving me scripture after scripture, and I just started writing down the scriptures. I brought him homework. I had 3 pages of scriptures written out that were exactly what he needed. So I walk in his house. Now, I'm telling this to a dear Baptist friend who thinks, you know, I'm in doing devilish things or something. And that demons are, you know, not in Christians and stuff. And I said, well, you know, this man was saved. I don't know if he was filled with the Holy Ghost or not, but he was a saved man. And I walked in his house, and his wife said, I hope I can get him to come out of the bedroom. He said to me, I don't know what I'm going to do if this does not work. I don't think I can live anymore. I just don't know what I will do if this does not work. And me, I'm David at this point. The spirit man kicked in. I said, you go tell your husband that he doesn't have to worry about this not working because this is the word of God. And God is not a man that he should lie. So he came into the living room. He could hardly walk. This man was just shaking violently. He sat in the chair, and the chair was shaking, and his clothes were shaking, and his hair was shaking. And he was just totally a wreck. Thank goodness I didn't look at the winds and the waves, because I would have thought, you know, I better call somebody else. No, because by this point, you know, Jesus in me was his solution. And so I read him some scriptures first. I read him Matthew 16, in my name, those who believe, in my name. I said, I want you to know I believe, and this is God's word, and he is here with us, and he's going to help me, and he's going to help you. And I laid hands on the man, and I just began to pray. I said, I don't want you to be concerned about what you hear come out of my mouth, because I'm going to say some things. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the spirits that are tormenting you. So I just went after it. I couldn't even tell you what all got prayed. But the man was still shaking. Now, I didn't instruct him to do anything, but a couple of times he took great big breaths and just like that. I didn't tell him to do anything. He just did it. And we finished, and I took out my papers, and I gave them to him, and I said, I brought you some homework. I want you to stand in front of a mirror every day. As soon as you get out of the bed, I want you to read these scriptures to yourself out loud every day. The lady called me like the very next morning and she said, Carla, as soon as y'all walked out the door, he took those papers out in the backyard and read those scriptures out loud. And he did it again this morning when he got out of the bed. And she said, there is already a difference. The important thing is that when she called me to tell me about this, this man had a job. He was the president of an automobile association, and he had to stand before the Congress every year and give a report over this big city. So she said he wants to cancel this appointment. It's in 3 weeks. I said, you tell him not to cancel the appointment, that he will stand before the Congress and he will give his report and he will do fine. And he did. He did. She called me. I was on a road trip and she called me and she said, I just had to call you and tell you that he just called me from Washington and he gave his report and he did just fine. See, this is what I'm talking about. We don't even realize what we have in us, who we have in us, who we are. The spirit man that is in us, that is greater than he that is in this world, that is greater than any sickness, that is greater than any problem. We have that. We have dominion. We have power. It's time to do it. And don't be shy. It's not about you. You obey, he'll come behind you. He'll meet you there. The anointing is in it. You go, the anointing's waiting right there. Jesus, right there. When you obey, it opens doors for miracles. That spirit of Elijah. You know, as soon as Elijah picked up that mantle, he had seen what his master did with it. And he did the same thing and got the same results. And there were 50 prophets standing afar watching. And they said, we perceive that the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. And that's what the world would see on us. We see that the spirit of Jesus Christ is upon them. So what are we waiting for? It's the warfare. It's time to war.
Amen.
It's time to war. Isaiah 14:16 says that when they see Satan, they will say, this is the man who made the earth to tremble and shook kingdoms. He has so convinced us that he's bigger, more powerful. Some more. Our arsenal. Ephesians 6 talks about our armor. Let me tell you something. That's not an imaginary suit we put on. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. The helmet Our salvation is our helmet. Our breastplate is his righteousness. Not ours. We can't be good enough. We can't, you know, he wants you to strive for perfection. He wants us to strive for perfection. But you don't have to be perfect for him to use you. He used a donkey. His shed blood and resurrected blood. The girdle gives us combat boots and swords, his word and his truth. Our faith in him is our shield. His Holy Spirit, his power, which it says is his word, is our sword. That's what we fight with. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written, and Satan departed for a season. Know that when you engage in warfare, he will depart for a season. He never gives up. He's relentless. He doesn't have anything else to do. He hates us. He hates the church. He hates Jesus. He hates the kingdom of God. And he will do everything he can to keep us from knowing who we are, because we have the power to destroy him. Ephesians 3:20 says, glory to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according, and that means depending on and in direct correspondence with, the power that works within you. What are we doing with it? Work your power boldly. Boldly. And we have angels. Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels were given to minister for those who were heirs of salvation. There are ministering angels that will minister to you, but these angels are standing to work for us. They are like servants. That word minister, it means as a servant, like a waiter, like someone sent to do errands. Employ your angels. I send out the warring angels and scramble the plans of the enemy. I send out ministering angels. Listen, if I've got to go talk to somebody about something, Lord, I send your Holy Spirit and your ministering angels to minister to their heart before I get there. And you just be amazed at the difference that'll make. Amazed. God sends them and they do a work on that heart before you ever get there. Then you don't have to war with them. It's not flesh and blood we're warring with anyway. It's a spirit of some kind. We have the binding and the loosing. That really works. I saw a CD from Nigeria, and the man who was over the meeting just did what I just did before we started. I bind every spirit of the witch. And I mean, in that place, about 14 people dropped to the floor, and their legs were all crossed at the ankles. I mean, the Holy Spirit arrested them right there. You know who always shows up at meetings where God is in charge? The enemy. Witches. Warlocks. God did tell me about 2 years ago, you need to stop being polite to the devil. You need to stop being polite to the enemy. To Satan. We want to be polite to the devil. It's time to not be polite to the devil. So raise up thy rod. That's the word. Raise up thy rod. You know, there's a thing going on in the church right now, just like with Gideon. You know, he started out with 32,000 people. Okay, everybody is scared. Go home. 10,000 left. He was left with 22,000. No, I take that back. 22,000 of them went home. 22,000. That's a pretty... I bet Gideon went, oh my gosh. 22,000 left. Now he's got 10,000 left. He's thinking, okay, well, what can we do with 10,000? God said, I'm not finished. Out of those, go tell them to drink some water. And the ones that drink like this, those are the ones you're going to take. The rest of them can take a hike. He ended up with 300. 300. But he won. That's the remnant.
Hallelujah.
You know, those that are scared... says in the last days that men's heart will fail them for fear. Are they going to go home all right? Are you one of the warriors? I would have never thought that I would be, but God's taught me how to fight. I'm a warrior. I've got a warring spirit now. I used to have the warring spirit of Jezebel. I've got something better now. So know this. You know that scripture that says that the cursed causeless will not light. But I got to tell you, when you joined Jesus Christ, Satan had a cause. That word means a good or adequate reason, and he's got it. If you belong to Jesus, if you are covered with his blood, it has given Satan a good and adequate reason to come against you with everything that he's got. You can't get good enough for Satan to leave you alone. And you're not going to make peace with Satan. He can make peace with your enemies, you know. You bless your enemies and everything. Pretty soon, they love you. But not Satan. Never. So it's time for the church to know its authority and begin to use it. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just release the spirit of Elijah upon the church today. Lord, that we will know who we are. Who is in us, that we will raise up our rod of authority and begin to deal with the enemy. He's given us power over all the power of the enemies, that nothing by any means shall hurt us. But you know, it's not going to work unless you raise up your rod. Begin to speak. Begin to prophesy. Do the things that God taught Moses, that God taught Elijah. And we saw the example of David when the enemy comes to you. There was a time he was telling me, you're going to lose your house, you're going to lose your business, you're going to lose your this and your that. And God gave me that dream about David and Goliath. And now when the devil comes to me and says, your kids are never going to serve God, praise the Lord, my kids are going to serve God, because you're a liar. And if you are telling me lies, then the opposite is the truth. Praise God, my kids are going to serve. I don't let him get, no more. I stand at the pinball machine.
We have a promise. Hallelujah.
And all of his promises are yes and amen.
That's right. Amen.
So, Lord, I just ask you to take this word and bury it deep. Let it replay again and again and again and again until they are so excited they can't sit still. The next time someone comes to them and says, oh, you know, I've got some tests that they're going to run some tests. Let me pray for you. Would you let me pray for you? Bind the spirit of death, who is the ruler over all infirmities. Command that infirmity to go by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, you just go. God will give you the words.
Hallelujah.
You just go.
Amen.
He'll give you the words. He knows exactly what to say. He knows the problem better than you do. The day I prayed for this old man's knees, I mean, I just said, Lord, I come in obedience to your word. This was in the early days when I shook, trembling. And my mouth would get so dry I couldn't hardly speak. Lord, I come in obedience and I lay hands on his knees. And Lord, I don't know if there's anything else in his body that shouldn't be there, but I just ask that your powerful resurrected blood would flow through his body and blast out anything that's there and heal his knees. And I rebuke that pain in the name of Jesus. You know, when Jesus rebuked, he didn't go. He didn't need the name of Jesus. He was Jesus. But it says a sharp reprimand. A rebuke is a sharp reprimand. He meant business. He rebuked the wind and the waves and they obeyed.
Hallelujah.
I've begun to take dominion over the weather, tornadoes and hurricanes and the wind. I prayed for the old man's knees. And do you know, I did not know, but he called me later. And he had had leukemia years ago when it had returned and they were watching his platelets or whatever. And he went and his knee was healed. She couldn't remember which knee she'd been treating. And it wasn't finished yet. She did his blood work and his platelets were normal. And he called me on Christmas Eve about 11 years ago to tell me that. I said, that's the greatest gift you could have ever given me. So, you know, as my mother said, but everybody you pray for doesn't get healed. I said, well, Mama, that's not my business. It's just my business to do what God said. So I just encourage you, raise up your rod. Do the warfare. And Lord, we thank you for this food that we are about to partake. We thank you for it. We ask you to bless it. And Lord, let us bless every meal and every morsel and every drink that goes in our mouth, because we don't know what days are going to bring. But something supernatural happens when we bless that food. It is sanctified. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbc.com/online.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.